Good morning, beloved ones.
Good morning.
Turn to someone and tell them it's possible. It's possible. Yes. It is possible. It's possible. Yes, indeed. Well, you know, I know that it's been 2 weeks since our glorious Easter celebration of the resurrection. But the resurrection was and still is such a powerful, awesome, and amazing event that it deserves further review. And I know that there are some more lessons in it for us. So I want us to listen once again to a portion of the story. And I'm reading this time from the book. And I'm reading from the book of Mark, the very last chapter, from verses 9 through chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. It says, "It was early on Sunday morning when Jesus rose from the dead. And the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and found the disciples who were grieving and weeping. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. Afterward, he appeared to two who were walking from Jerusalem into the country. But they didn't recognize him at first because he had changed his appearance. When they realized who he was, they rushed back to tell the others. But no one believed them. Still later, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together. He rebuked them for their unbelief, their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he told them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them.' When the Lord had finished speaking with them, he was taken up into heaven and sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs." Oh, wow. Many miraculous signs. You know, I was almost tempted myself to say, what an unbelievable story. Right? You know, what an unbelievable story. But that is exactly what Jesus upbraided the disciples for. Right? Their unbelief. And they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the two who were walking on the road to Emmaus. And in another gospel, I think it's in Luke, or it could be John, but when Thomas is not there and Jesus had already appeared to the 12, and he didn't believe the 10 other ones, right? So there's all this disbelief. And if the truth be told, there are probably many today, and I would assume and suspect that there might be one or two of us sitting right here, for whom this story is still unbelievable, right? I mean, we've heard it, we know, we've been to church, but I guarantee for some it's still unbelievable. Even for those who truly want to believe, they want to believe. But I tell you this, if we are going to follow Jesus the Christ into the regeneration, as the Bible says, which is the regeneration, which is the coming into a new life understanding, a new life expression. If we are going to follow him, right, into this mastery of life, this mastery even over death, if we're going to do the greater things that he said we would do, then we are going to have to up our belief quotient. We're going to just have to up our believability. Now, if this story wasn't hard enough to believe, Jesus gives some signs of a believer. The signs that I'm thinking just, well, seem unbelievable, right? They seem unbelievable. And maybe, you know, sometimes we say something is unbelievable, meaning we think it's amazing. It's awesome. Wow, that's unbelievable. But perhaps we should not say that's unbelievable. We should probably say, wow, that's awesome. Or wow, that's amazing. Because when you keep affirming that's unbelievable, all you are doing is steeping your unbelief into your consciousness. When really what you're trying to say is, wow, that's so amazing. So it's not unbelievable. But this scripture, portion of this scripture, has always puzzled me because I always thought that these were some odd signs for what a belief, to know how someone is a believer. You know, that they, why, I'm thinking, why would Jesus pick these particular signs for someone who is considered a believer? Listen to them again. It says, what does it say? That anyone who believes will be baptized. These are the signs. These signs will accompany those who believe. They'll cast out demons in my name. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll be able to handle snakes. Why would you want to handle a snake? But anyway, they'll be able to handle snakes safely. And if they drink anything poisonous, why would you want to even drink poisons? But okay, if you drink it, it won't hurt you. They'll be able to place their hands. This one I get. To be able to place your hands on the sick and to heal them. But I thought these others, there's some weird signs for one who believes. So in order to help me sometimes with my believability, it's best and easy for me to look at the scriptures metaphysically. Because sometimes when you go to the literal, you know, because my mind, but why would you want to hold a snake? That's a literal, right, interpretation. That's the literal mind thinking. And so in order for me to get past that, to get underneath that, I go to the metaphysical. What's beyond the literal, beyond the physical? What else could this mean that is deeper that I could believe? And so I thought, well, let's look at this then metaphysically. And I want to go line by line. So the first thing it says here, he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Well, first of all, we have to remember and understand just what the good news is and was, right? Well, what's this good? He told them to go in and to preach the good news to everybody. So first of all, you first got to start with an understanding of what the good news is. And if you remember, at the start of Jesus' ministry, it says that he went around preaching the good news. And this is what it says he said. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Or repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So we know that he's talking, he's saying, wait a minute, y'all need to turn it around because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then other, you know, sometimes the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably. There's a slight difference, but basically it deals with that realm, the heavenly realm of the exalted ideas, the exalted presence, the divine ideas of God, the creative energy and essence of God, the kingdom of heaven. And there's a verse, of course, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is where? Is within you. So that's the good news. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand and it is within you. Go tell everybody this. Go tell everybody this good news. So we must then begin, we must start by believing that the kingdom of God's heaven or realm is within us, not far off someplace up in a distant sky, but really at hand, right? At hand, right here, right now, closer than breathing and nearer than hands and feet. It's right here with you and within you. And that this Christ who's bringing this message, the Christ, is also leading the way. So for the kingdom of heaven to be at hand, and not up there and out there and all around, it's at hand. What he's saying metaphysically is that it is within your consciousness. It's within every breath you take. It's within your presence. And that you must turn around, because if you keep looking for it out here, you're never going to find it. If you keep looking for it up there, you know, people say, oh, the man upstairs just kills me, you know. You need to be saying to the God in here and all around. But what he's saying is that you've got to repent. That is, turn your consciousness around. Turn your looking around. Stop looking out here and look within, because it's right here, right now. That's the good news. And then he says, and believe that. So that's the first thing that we are challenged with doing, is believing. And that this spirit of this living God as the Christ is within us. Then the second sentence says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. So when you believe that, or when you can believe that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand, right with you and right within you, right in the here and in the now, and that it is the Christ spirit, the Christ heart, the Christ mind that is bringing this message of truth into your consciousness, into your awareness, and you are able to turn yourself around and see that and behold that and understand that and know that, then you are saved. If you can believe that, you are saved. He says, if you are baptized and believe, then you are saved. Anyone who believes and is baptized. So this is about us learning how to believe the presence and power of God within us and all around us. Now, to baptize your heart and your soul and your mind and your body in the awareness of the Christ and in the awareness of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven that is within you, that is what will save you from all error consciousness. That's what saves you, because you're no longer looking out here, because when you start looking out here, whether it's to man or whether it's to some physical stuff, there it's going to be subject to what? Error. When you look within, the truth will be your guiding factor. Of that you can believe. Of that's what will save you, when you're able to look at that spirit of God within you, in that Christ consciousness. So what happens is baptism, you know, it says that when baptism in the olden days is when people used to be fully immersed in the water, right? Back down in the River Jordan, they would dunk you. And maybe some of these southern states where they still do that practice, they will immerse you in the water. That means you're totally covered in the living waters of truth. When you are baptized, really truly baptized, spiritually baptized, that is covered with the whole spirit of the living waters of truth upon you, and baptized in that awareness, in that consciousness fully and completely, then you will be saved. Because you have the right consciousness. It's your unbelief. Says anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. It is your unbelief that condemns you. Your unbelief. Because what happens is when you are not believing, you are cutting yourself off from the truth that would free you. And what happens is you are condemned by your inability to believe. To believe in the Christ consciousness, to believe in the living word of God within you. So, a believer then immerses oneself, immerses themselves in the consciousness, in the awareness of the Christ. They immerse themselves in the presence of God as well. All right? And they immerse themselves in this kingdom of God consciousness. And as a result, they have access. When you are immersed in the kingdom of God consciousness, in the kingdom of heaven consciousness, you then have access to the divine ideas of God. And if Mr. Fillmore used to say, if you catch you a divine idea, well, you got everything. Because a divine idea comes complete and whole with everything necessary to fulfill itself. Right? It's complete. So if you get one, you're good. And so what happens then when you do that, when you're in that consciousness and you're believing, you immersed yourself in it, then you can speak. Because the next thing it says is that, you know, that you can speak your truth and you can then believe it. You speak it into existence. You're immersed in the living waters of truth. You observe, and the living waters of truth sometimes are another word for the Holy Spirit in the scriptures. Right? And when you're immersed in that, then all of a sudden you speak your truth and you speak it into existence. You believe it and you're able to achieve it. This is what's powerful, because when you're immersed in Christ's consciousness, you understand that Christ is the living word. Christ means logos, and logos means word, the word, right? And so when you are immersed in the living word, in the Christ, in expression in you, then you're able to speak the word. And when you speak that word, that powerful word, that creative word, that God-centered, focused Christ word, it's done. When you speak it, it's done. Whenever Jesus, as the Christ, spoke, he didn't say, well, God, I hope you can do so and so. He spoke it. Get up, walk. Stick out your hand, be healed. He would speak with authority, and it was what? It was done. It was done. So this is, we have to understand that we have to immerse ourselves in the living word, the word of truth, and be baptized in it, let it cover us. The Bible says that life and death are in the tongue, right? Life and death are in the tongue. And Jesus also said this. He said, by your words, you'll be justified, and by your words, you're going to be condemned. He's already telling you that you've got that creative power to speak that truth, to speak it into existence. So a believer then knows and believes in the power of the word. The next it says, the next thing that it says is that, let's see. Oh, this, they will cast out demons in my name. All right. So again, we're going to have to look at this metaphysically. Because I know some of you are excited because you say, I got some demons that I need to cast out. I got some people who are showing up as devils in my life, and I need to get them away. Well, let's listen to how we look at this metaphysically and spiritually. Because the revealing word says this. It says, demons represent error states of consciousness within us, which must be lifted up and redeemed and quickened by the Spirit of God. Quickened by that Christ. Quickened. So they have to be lifted up and cast out. It's error consciousness, friends. I know that, you know, you think that, oh, wow, it has to be somebody out there or something out there that is a separate force that's able to do. No, 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 no. But we like to say, if there's a devil, it's in you. Now, if there's a demon, it's in you. But it's in you as what? As a state of consciousness, right? So we have the ability. It says that when you are a believer, you can cast out demons in my name, which is name means what? Nature. So when you are in the nature and you are functioning in your Christ consciousness, you can cast out then any negative or limiting thoughts from your consciousness. Because the word demon is in the word demonstrate. When you cast out the demons in consciousness, you'll be able to demonstrate the truth, right? So what happens is you can then cast out that demon so you can demonstrate the truth. You're able to put aside, cut off all those negative thoughts from your consciousness and begin to lift them up into the consciousness of truth. And when you do, it says here, they will cast out demons and they will speak in new tongues. Which means when you start casting out all that negativity in your mind, all of a sudden you're going to speak a new language. You're going to speak in a new tongue. You're going to speak from that which is only the truth, right? And this is, so when those who are around you will be speaking false or negative states, it's not going to bother you. Have you ever found yourself speaking truth to someone who was immersed in the realm of appearances? Or realm, you know, they say, oh, you know, it's hard to get a job. You know, and you said, no, you know, it's abundance. Life is abundance. Oh, the economic state of our country is in a terrible state. No. God is inexhaustible. We live in an inexhaustible universe. Abundance is all around. They start looking at you like, right? Like something's wrong with you. They don't get it, because I know you've been there. When you start speaking truth to people who are unconscious and don't get it, they think you are speaking in a whole new language. Maybe that you're a little off center. You're a little out of your mind because you can't see reality. Can't you see the poverty? Can't you see the negativity? Yes, all that's there, but that's not real. That's a manifestation, but that's not from the authorization of truth. There's another reality that we speak of, and when you start speaking truth to people who are unaware about another reality in existence, they think you're a little woo-woo. You know, you're a little woo-woo. And they try to have pity on you, all those self-help people. All those people that believe in all that positive stuff. You know, I've heard them even on TV, all those people, and I want to say, oh, you poor soul. Because when you can't see it, when you're not in it, it seems so unreal to you and unbelievable. So for them, you're the one who's off. You're the one who's out of place. And it sounds like you're speaking another language, and you are. You're speaking of something that is completely foreign to them. See, truth is so powerful, especially when it is calling you to speak of realms that others find hard to believe, whose consciousness is limited and whose focus is solely on the limited, rational, logical aspect of life, to the finite. See, you can't experience the infinite if you're stuck on the finite. Right? If you want to experience the infinite, you got to go beyond the finite. Whatever is manifested is limited. It is only the unmanifested where the realm of infinite possibilities exist. We go there and bring that into our life. So a believer then is really speaking another language, the language of spirit, the language of truth. Then it says next that they'll be able to handle snakes with safety, and if they drink anything poison, it won't harm them. So again, I have to go to the metaphysics because I don't really want to handle a snake. But if I was of the right consciousness, I could. All right? But I must be of that right consciousness. I always tell people, don't jump off the building if you don't have the right consciousness. So then it says that they will handle snakes, be able to handle snakes and with safety, and if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. So metaphysically, a snake represents the senses or the sense world. Now, when you are a believer, you can handle the temptations of your senses that, you know, are trying to convince you that that is the only thing that there is, right? Your senses will try to convince you that it is only that which you can experience through the physical sense that is real, right? Your senses will tell you, well, it's only that which you can touch and, you know, and taste and feel and hear. Oh, yes, yes, this is real. This is solid. Oh, yes, this is real. This is solid. I can touch this. I can hear it. If I want to, I can feel it and lick it and everything. I can taste it. It's going to tell me that this is solid. Oh, yes, this is solid. This is solid. Oh, this is solid. I can tell. I can bite it. It's solid. Because the senses are going to tell me that, right, and convince me that. But is this solid? Is this solid? Is this solid? Is this solid? No. It's all energy. It's all energy. Everything. There is nothing really solid. But the senses will convince you that. And it will tempt you into convincing that that's what's real. A believer can handle the snakes. A believer can handle the sense world. A true believer handles the senses, moves beyond the senses to the actual wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the divine. It doesn't rely just on what is seen, touched, heard, felt, smelt. See, that's what empirical science says. For a long time, we have believed that. And finally, science is breaking through and not believing in just what it can see. It is finally saying, well, there is another realm possibility out there. There is the non-space. There's another energy. Yeah, energy is real. Prayer is real. Can you touch a prayer? Can you smell a prayer? Can you feel a prayer? No, prayer is something that belongs to the realm of spirit. And so what's happening is that when you are in the consciousness of the divine, you are protected from anything that would poison you, anything that would poison your consciousness. And if you come into, by any chance, if you come in contact with that, with anything that is poisonous or negative or limited or error state of consciousness, because you drink from the living waters of truth, it won't hurt you. Because you can't, you can be in mixed company and people are out there talking about all this stuff. You know, for a moment you might want to turn over and look at it, but don't worry about it. You're protected from that. Even though you hear, you don't have to take it in. You don't have to drink in that stuff. You are drinking in the living waters of truth, which keeps you protected. So you don't have to worry about being poisoned by error consciousness. And then last it says that a believer will be able to place their hands upon the sick and heal them. I'm thinking, oh, what a wonderful blessing that is. That healing is always available to us. But to the believer, to the true believer, healing is always at hand. And when something is at hand, it's immediate. See, we all want to believe in healing, but when the believer says it's at hand, it's right here and right now. The believer has the ability to heal any condition, any circumstance, any error held in consciousness, in mind, or in heart. The believer can heal that because of the strength of their belief and the strength of their faith. It's at hand. It is present. It is immediate for a true believer. Jesus didn't have to say, well, I think maybe let me see if I can heal you. He didn't have to say, well, I'll tell you what, come back in 3 days and I'll see if this will work for you. Bam, he spoke it and it was done, right? It's always at hand. The healing is present. It is present. So what that says is that we have to work on that faith and that believability. The last sentence, this is now not talking about a believer, but it's the last paragraph, the last sentence, and it says, and the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked with them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. So the question that I have for you is, what miraculous signs are you experiencing? Because if you're not experiencing anything, that is also a telltale sign. Because if you are, this is a sign that you are working with God and that God is working with you. Miracles are the confirmation, right? That you are in the flow. Miracles are the confirmation that your consciousness, your heart, your mind, your entire being is at one with the One. That you are one with the divine, that there's no separation in your consciousness, that there's no error in your consciousness. It says that your believability is high, your faith is high, with no room, no room, no room for doubt. No room. See, most of us are at the I believe, but help thou my unbelief stage. Right? We want to believe, we really do. We want to believe. We really want to have faith. We really want to believe in God. We want to believe in the impossibilities. We want to believe in the miraculous. But the reasoning and questioning and rational mind kicks in and moves us to doubt. We doubt that we or even others can do the greater things. If someone's showing up doing some greater things, you're going to doubt it. If you start doing greater things, you even doubt yourself. We're not used to it, you see. But the truth is, friends, we are not doing it. God is. We're only the vessels. It's when you think that you're doing it that you find it hard to believe. Well, stop thinking you're doing it. God is doing it. God is moving through you, working with you. You are simply the vessel. See, you're the vessel through which God works. And when you're a believer, you know this. You know this and you trust that God is able to do the impossible and that you are that vessel for the grace and the love and the light and the power of God to express in you and to you and through you. I want to say something, however, a little bit about our minds, which is good. It's a good tool. You need your mind. It's a good tool, but I want you to understand it's a tool for you to use. It's good for analyzing and thinking and judging, but not so much, not so good for discerning and understanding spiritual expressions. Because spiritual things must be what? Spiritually discerned. That's the key. It must be spiritually discerned. So you can't use your mind to discern spiritual things. It's not going to work. You're going to be stuck in unbelievability the moment you try to do that. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And so by all means, we must always be discerning. I'm not telling you to just go believe everything. No, you must discern. But you have to also be clear that there's a difference between your discerning and your questioning mind and your discerning spirit. When you start to question, why this and how come I? That's the mind. That's the ego. That's the head, right? Miracles are a higher working order of the law, right? So it takes, what happens is you're in a different state when you are working from the miraculous, because it's beyond your limited understanding. It's beyond the scope of your mind's believability, which is why you need to get out of your head and into your heart. You got to get out of your mind and into your spirit. Discerning is a spiritual thing. It is not a mental thing. When you start judging and analyzing and questioning and deciphering and figuring it out, you're in your head. You might come up with some things, but if you really want to know the truth, you must discern with your spirit. And the spirit is not questioning. The spirit knows. You've got to get yourself into that consciousness of the knowingness of spirit, the intuiting. Intuition is a divine knowing. It is not a questioning. It's not a reasoning. It's not a thinking. We use that when we want to solve math problems or some other kind of things that you want to do. But when you're working in the realm of spirit, you must put those things aside and be open to spirit. Miracles are very powerful. We all say that we want to have miracles working in our lives. You want to have a miracle in your life? Then get out of your head. Tell somebody right now, turn them, tell them, get out of your head. 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 Or as I like to say, get out of your mind. Right? Remember the talk I did? Get out of your mind. That's right. Thank God I lost my mind. Yes. See, friends, the stronger you are in consciousness, the stronger your connection, your conscious connection to the divine is, the more frequently you will experience and do miraculous things. No longer will you say, oh, that's unbelievable. You'll say, wow, that's so believable. That's so miraculous. That's so divine. If you want miracles to manifest in your life, you have to have the consciousness for them. You simply do. You cannot be filled with fear and doubt and lack of faith and then expect miracles to show up. And if they do show up, it's only because of the grace of God. The grace of God. But if you want to live life in the miraculous realm of the divine, if you want to be able to rise above the din of the world, if you want to be able to do what others cannot do, if you want to be able to do the greater things and to transcend any situation, any circumstance, any condition, then be a believer. A believer. With no doubt. I believe. Do you? Blessings. Blessings.